very, very, very famous text in Ephesians chapter number 6, and they are also very, I think, misunderstood words, and I don't think there's a lot of people that can really grasp an application of it as we speak tonight about the armor of God. And I want to call the title of my message tonight, Winning. Winning. And not just surviving as a believer, but winning. It's a tremendous text that we should revisit often as believers in the Lord. We often see posters around churches with some guy dressed up in all this Roman armor. Or we see some kid walking around with balloon armor that some balloon artist made him with a shield and a sword. And he's, you know, he's got the armor of God. And we talk about the pieces of armor, and we often illustrate them in physical means. But do we really know how to make a spiritual application of these seven items that I call tonight seven essentials to winning? Seven essentials to winning. We are in a battle. It says here in verse number 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That's the verse that the rest of the text hinges on. We've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. As I go on to talk about these seven essentials to victory tonight, I don't want you to think now that these are things you should attempt to do in the flesh, as I'm going to describe what they are with seven statements. I'm going to try to make the armor of God tonight. I've tried to think this through and said, what is the simplest possible statement I can make to help people to understand what the girdle of truth is for themselves personally, or what the shield of faith is, or what the sword of the Spirit is? And so if you want to write down these seven statements somewhere, I hope it'll help you maybe the rest of your life. But this is such a great text. But it starts out by saying, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why? Because the flesh is weak. And your flesh is weak, and so is mine. And I'll get to that in a minute here. We might as well not kid ourselves. But the Lord wants us to be strong. It says in verse number 11 what to do. Put on the whole armor of God. It's very important that you understand the word whole, W-H-O-L-E, in verse 11 and also in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you don't be without any of these essential pieces of armament in this battle, because we are wrestling, it says, against not flesh and blood, but in verse 11 it says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles refers to the methods of the devil. His methods are basically the same for all of us. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. All right, do not think that what you're going through is unique. What you're going through is not unique, nor what I'm going through is unique. His methods are pretty much the same for all of us. But we're told to take the whole armor of God. If you can just picture these armaments, and most of you know this text, so I'll try not to read the whole thing. I'll try to get right at it here. But if one piece is missing, you are going to be at a detriment, no matter what it is. You could put on the helmet of salvation, the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. But if you run off into the battlefield barefooted, without your shoes shod with the preparation of your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, you're going to sustain a foot injury. You can have everything on except the helmet, then you're going to sustain a head injury. You can have everything on except the breastplate of righteousness, and you're going to sustain a chest injury, heart injury. You can have everything on, but not the shield of faith. And you might be able to dodge fiery darts for a while, maybe if you're real quick, but you're not going to advance any to victory. Or you could have everything prescribed here on, but not have a sword. And you might be able to stand there for a while and take darts with the shield of faith that the enemy throws at us. But you're not going to be able to do anything offensive in fighting back without a sword. This is just common sense. Many, many, many years ago, I preached a sermon entitled Streakers with Helmets on Their Head. You young kids don't know what that means. I'm not going to really describe it either. But you know, those of us that had to grow up in the 60s and the 70s, you know what I mean. And sadly, that is the picture of many believers in Jesus Christ. The only thing they ever get of the armor is their salvation. They get the helmet of salvation on their heads, and they're basically streakers. And what that means, kids, is somebody running around in their birthday suit. They don't have anything else on but a helmet. The 60s and 70s were very, very weird times. And yet, as funny as that is to us, and we try to picture that, as funny as that is to us, that is exactly how probably most believers run off into life day after day after day. Oh, they know they're saved. That's all they take. And you're not going to last long in a battlefield. For we wrestle, verse 12. I hated wrestling. We wrestle. I used to love athletics growing up. But I hated wrestling. The Greeks were good at wrestling. But I hated it. I hated it? Because I didn't know what I was doing. I never learned it. I knew what I was doing playing basketball. And when you know what you're doing playing basketball, you can get the advantage over somebody in a hurry. I knew what I was doing playing volleyball. I started on our high school volleyball team. I knew what I was doing in track and football and things like that. I knew the rules. I knew the rule books inside out. But every year in gym class, they'd make you have to have a session for wrestling. And I hated that. It's always 3-minute rounds, 1-minute breaks in between three rounds. Man, I don't know much that's more exhausting than wrestling. For 9 minutes, especially when you don't know what you're doing. Because what I would do is spend 9 minutes of exerting all of my energy, trying my hardest at least not to get pinned. I'd never pin the other guy because I wouldn't know how to. But you know, you get against some guy that was a wrestler and trained and stuff. We got a man in the chapel, Brother Kim Fouché, who's a wrestling coach over at Iroquois. We wouldn't want to mess with him. Really wouldn't. He knows his stuff. Man, you see a wrestler really knows what he's doing. And man, all of a sudden he flips around real fast. And the next thing you know, he's got a great advantage over the guy. Just about has him pinned. And I've seen meets, and I've been in situations where I spent 2 or 3 minutes just trying to keep my shoulder up from being pinned. And that takes a lot of energy. And you know, there's a lot of believers that just about, that's their Christian life. Just barely keeping away from being pinned. Just making it. Exhausted. Burn out in this spiritual warfare. Beaten down, bruised, battered, giving up. Can't wait for this to end. But that's not the picture that the Lord's trying to show us here. He says in verse 11 that you may be able to stand. And it says, for we wrestle. It'd be nice. You know, it would be nice if there was some option after we were saved and the devil came up to us and said, do you want to be in on this or not? And we got to say, no, I'd appreciate it if you'd exclude me. I don't want to be in this wrestling with you and principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. It would be nice if we could opt out of it after we're saved and say, no, I'm kind of a passive fella. I'd like to just, I'll watch everybody else, but we don't get that action. He just comes right at us, right after we're saved. And it says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, that's the defensive in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, notice the word stand. Stand, stand, 3 days, three times, and that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. See, this is picturing to us victory. I mean, when it's all over with and the dust settles and everything, you're still standing, brother, that's victory. And having done all to stand. Verse 13. You know who's going to be the success at the end of this life? The one who has battled and battled and battled, and having done all, he's still standing. He's still standing. Still standing for God. Didn't give in. Didn't quit. Three times in the Old Testament, you'll read this statement. It says, the Lord teacheth my hands to war. The Lord teacheth my hands to war. If you can bring that over into the New Testament application, I think that's what he's saying right here. The preacher, Paul, is saying, we wrestle. We wrestle. Please don't think you get opted out of this. Don't think you can just throw up the white flag and say, I'm done, no more, and like you're going to get some kind of sympathy from the adversary. It's not going to happen. So then he goes on and he gives us these pictures from the Roman days when Paul lived, and it was so common to see Roman soldiers that everybody who read this text here knew exactly what Paul was talking about. We don't here in America. We don't see people walking around like this. So we got to picture this. We got to go back to the Bible days and so on and so forth. And then after we get the whole picture in our mind of what a Roman soldier looks like, then we got to take every single piece and make some kind of a spiritual application. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so I've tried to take the seven things he talks about here and as simple as I can make a statement that'll help you understand the application of this armor to you spiritually in your life. And these have helped me to win. Seven essentials to victory. Now notice, of course, it says in verse 14, stand therefore, number one, having your loins girt about with truth. What does that mean, spiritually speaking? How can I, on a day-by-day basis, apply that to myself in this spiritual warfare? Wait, loins girt about with truth. Am I supposed to wrap the Bible around my waist or something? Truth is the Bible. Truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. But this word truth here is unique. This is the word, in fact, if you go, for instance, to a Strong's Concordance, this word truth means to be true in not concealing anything. This is talking about truthfulness. This is talking about, listen, brutal honesty. And write this down if you want to. Number one, you must be completely honest with yourself. That is the first essential to victory. You must be completely honest with yourself. Yes, it does mean truth. You got to be in Christ. You got to be in the Bible and so on and so forth. But in order to live in the victory, in order to win in the spiritual warfare, you must be completely honest with yourself. Let me illustrate. In this world, at least in America, I don't know how it is in all the other countries, they have all these organizations, and, you know, God bless them. I hope they help some people, but Alcoholics Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous, and people with drug problems and so on and so forth, and people go to these support groups and so on and so forth, and when you get into these support groups and they're trying to help you overcome alcohol, and they're trying to help you overcome drugs or overcome gambling or something, what is the first thing they teach people that come to those programs that they've got to do? they have got to admit they have a problem. Now, where do you think they got that from? You have got to admit, and so they have you stand up and say, my name's John Smith and I'm an alcoholic. If you can't say that, sayonara. You know, go somewhere else. We can't help you. This first thing, you've got to admit you got a problem. Do you understand that's what the girdle of truth is? It's more than just knowing Christ, the truth, more than just knowing the Bible, the truth. It's brutal honesty with yourself. Do not be delusional. Do not be proud. I'm amazed just over the many, many years that I've been in Christ, how many people I've met who, you talk to them and they always, you say, hey, how you doing? I'm doing fine, couldn't be greater. And then they take this horrific fall shortly thereafter and you say, what happened? Well, they weren't fine. They weren't doing great. But you know who's going to do all right is the person who goes to God and says, oh God, my flesh is so weak. I don't think I can stand it much anymore. Oh God, I'm a proud man and this pride is sin and you got to forgive me and you got to help me overcome this. Or oh Lord, I have this secret addiction. Oh Lord, I have this evening diversion where every night of my life I take this diversion from spirituality and this diversion from reality and I just engulf myself in a pleasure that's not right and I can't break it. And oh God, I've got this addiction and oh God, I am not okay. Oh Lord, I do not love you like I ought to love you. Lord, I do not have a burden for souls that are lost. Lord, I don't care about what your will is for my life. You know, that person's on the road to victory. They're on the road to victory. If they can humbly just be brutally honest, you must be able to admit and be completely honest with yourself. Complete honesty. Brutal honesty. Right down to the core of your soul. God, you know what I think. You know my motives. You know why I did what I did. Lord, help me. Well, we're getting dressed up now. We're getting ready for some warfare. We're getting ready for some victory. We can do that. Have you gotten to that point? Number two, you must be active with God. You must be active with God. The second piece of armor here is called the breastplate of righteousness in verse number 14. This righteousness here is referring to an active righteousness, not imputed righteousness. We receive imputed righteousness at salvation. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We receive the righteousness of God at salvation. That's imputed righteousness. That doesn't mean we're practicing it. That means we've received it. This right here is active righteousness. It's not imparted. It is practiced over and over and over and over. This piece of armor is put on by, listen carefully, being so busy doing right things with God that you do not have time to get into trouble or flirt with some evil. That's the person who puts on the breastplate of righteousness. They're active with God. Now, some people are busy for God. There's a difference between being busy for God and being busy with God. I'm glad for those that are busy for God. That's better than doing nothing. But the best thing is for us to be busy with God. We are laborers together with God, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. And believe me, God is a worker. God is not lazy. When Jesus walked the earth, one of his closest followers said, He said, if we could write down all the things that Jesus said and did while he walked this earth, he says, I don't think all the volumes of the books of this world could contain what he did in those 3 years of ministry. Jesus said, work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man shall work. Even back in the law, among the Ten Commandments, the only sermon ever preached to an entire congregation audibly, the Lord said, 6 days shalt thou labor. The seventh is a day of rest. God made man to work. Even when man was perfect, God put a garden in Eden and put Adam in there to work the garden. God made man to work. The old timers used to have a saying that idle time is the devil's workshop. Idleness was one of the sins of Sodom in Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and verse 50. So this was the sin of Sodom, pride and fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her children. One of the worst things for any man, any woman, any boy, or any girl is to have a lot of idle time. Because our nature is sinful, our nature is depraved, our nature will naturally gravitate towards that which is evil. That's why it's not good that man should be alone. One of the benefits of a good biblical marriage is that it will help the morals of a man. It'll help the morals of a woman, too, nowadays. Not that everybody needs to get married. And sometimes it's God's will that a person stays single. And God can give a special grace to those people where sin did abound, grace did yet much more abound. But when a person is busy working with God, being active with God, he puts a breastplate of righteousness in a spiritual sense over his chest, protecting his heart. But boy, when you have idle times and your eyes begin to see things and your ears begin to hear things, the eyes affecteth the heart. But Jeremiah said, mine eyes affect the heart. And the person who's busy with God and doesn't have time to fill his heart with television and wrong music and go to the wrong places and see the wrong things, that person will be participating in one of the essentials of victory. Oh, yeah. So we've got to keep ourselves busy with God. Maybe spending more time reading the Bible if we've got a lot of idle time. Maybe spending more time in prayer if we've got a lot of idle time. Always attending the church whenever the doors are open. Getting involved in ministries, going out soul winning, and so on. Personally, I like the summertime, especially around here in New York. We have to make hay while the sun shines. And spiritually speaking, too, I like the summer times because we have such a busy schedule here in the church that I don't have time to backslide. But it's those moments, those days, those weeks, those months when you can kind of slip it into neutral and just cruise for a while. See, the Christian life is kind of like rowing a boat upstream. The moment you stop rowing, the natural tendency of life is to take you backwards. We have got to stay busy with the Lord. Stay busy with the Lord. He'll guide your relaxation times, your nap times, your rest, and so on and so forth. I'm not talking about killing yourself physically, like proving yourself some kind of a hero. Staying active with God. Boy, don't quit. Your life must be gospel-centered, number three. Verse 15, it says, after the breastplate of righteousness, which protects the heart, and after the brutal honesty of the girdle of truth, those things will help get you the victory. If your life is gospel-centered, this is one of the essentials to victory, as it says here in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, again, this is not talking about physically putting some shoes on, but it's talking about having an attitude, having a mentality every day that you go into life saying, Lord, help me to be ready to preach the gospel to somebody that I meet and to share the gospel with them, to show them how to be saved. And, you know, such a person with such a mentality is probably going to put their head on the pillow at the end of that day in the victory. I don't spend a lot of time worrying if Jim Olsen's going to backslide. I don't. Or this fella out here in the house, Nacho Enriquez. You know, the years and years and years that he's come along here and so on and so forth, I haven't really spent a lot of time worrying about him backsliding. You know why? Because their whole life is built around winning souls, which means their whole purpose in life is an eternal one. They've got their whole life in a proper perspective. They're thinking about eternal things as they go into life each day. I haven't spent much time here at all with Pastor Seth since he's worked here 12 years, 13, what is it? And Andy, 12 years. I've never really sweated. I've never prayed fervently that this man wouldn't backslide because he's always after souls. He's always after souls. He's got the whole perspective of his life in order. It's when a person stops winning souls, stops having a burden, stops going out on visitation, stops going to the fair. I did that last year and that kind of stuff. I remember one fellow used to call me up. He used to come to our church, faithful man. I had a lot of real hopes for his potential. He had little kids and his wife and him were coming to church. He learned how to be a soul winner. And the phone would ring in my house a lot. I'd say hello, and then I'd hear this voice saying, there's a new name written down in glory. I said, hey, brother so-and-so, it sounds like you got to lead someone to Christ today. He said, oh, yeah, and then he'd go into his story about how he got to lead someone to Christ. It's great. But then he got his eyes off of the eternal, got his eyes off of souls, started to get his feelings hurt a little bit. A few people started correcting his kids for their behavior around the church and so on. Pretty soon he wasn't out after souls anymore. He wasn't witnessing, wasn't carrying tracts and so on and so forth. And to make a long story short, he just fell away. He had about 2 years where he was this tremendous, tremendous flash in the pan. And then he just, you know, there's nobody good in this church, all a bunch of hypocrites, all this, and just overwhelmed with an evil spirit and went out of the church and lost all of his kids to the world. I think God's brought one of them back anyways, but I go by and see him, and this is probably 20 years ago. Sometimes I see him. Sometimes I cross paths with him. It just breaks your heart. 'Took his shoes off. Sustained an injury. Those are the ones I'm concerned about. But you find somebody who wants to be a soul winner, and brother, they got their whole life in the proper perspective. They got the whole thing nailed down. And I'll guarantee if you go into every day and say, dear God, I don't know if it's going to be today or not, but I think you might just lead me to somebody I can witness to about your son, Jesus Christ, you're probably going to have a victorious day in your walk with the Lord that day. Essentials to victory. Number four, you must trust in God no matter what the devil throws at you. I'm trying to make these armor pieces of armor in our modern vernacular, how do I apply this? What do you mean? When it says now in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Am I supposed to walk around with this 5-foot-tall shield all day long through life? No. It's not literal. It's a spiritual metaphor here. You must trust in God. Understand that the soldier had a shield that was about 5 foot tall, that he was able to put his entire body behind the shield of faith, and he was able to be protected by the shield. And he was able to advance and advance and advance and advance and advance. No matter what was being thrown against him, the dart hit the shield, it didn't hit him. Boy, I wish I could explain this, but when we can get to the point where no matter what the devil throws at us hits our faith in God, it doesn't hit us, you're going to get the victory. And boy, can the devil throw some things at you you never expect. But if we can allow our faith in God to absorb the shot, the dart, instead of us. Did you ever see somebody become a casualty and they say something like this? I don't know why God let that happen to me. Ever see that? Sad. What does it say? They went into that day of their life without the shield. And Satan's dart hit them. Didn't hit their faith. Someone else goes into an extreme trial, extreme tribulation, and their faith takes the brunt of the blow at themselves. And they say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know, somebody's tried their hardest, did their best raising their children, one of their kids goes off astray. I don't know, I did my best, and God said he'd do this, and my kids, God, you know, and the pastor failed, and the assistant pastor failed, and the church failed, and man, next thing you know, they're a casualty. They're a casualty. Down they go on the battleground, needing a medic. But if they could just put up their shield, keep it up and say, Lord, I don't understand what's happening to my son, what's happening to my daughter. I don't understand why I'm sick. I don't understand why this accident happened. I don't know why my husband left me. I don't know why my wife left me. I don't know why my kid went astray. I don't know why I lost my job. I don't understand any of this, but Lord, I believe. I believe that I'm your child and you do not permit anything to happen to your child, but that it's for his good. That all things work together for good. And that person, their faith absorbs the blow. They don't. There's going to be some things happen to us, brethren. We've got to stay behind the shield of faith. You must trust in God no matter what the devil throws at you, that you say, Lord, I believe that no matter what I face today, I'm your child, I'm your care, you're the one that's going to let this happen. It's got to be for my good ultimately. Number five, you must have the assurance of your salvation. That's what the helmet of salvation is. The helmet of salvation is not literally being saved. It's having the assurance of your salvation, thus protecting your mind from doubt. Put on the shield, the helmet of salvation, which is the doctrine of eternal security. How in the world can we ever be victorious as a soldier for Jesus Christ if we're not quite sure we're even his? How can we ever win souls to Christ if we're not sure we're saved ourselves? I've been saved for almost 40 years. The first 10 years, I floundered back and forth. Stumbled. Raised my hand about 19 times. Said the sinner's prayer over and over and over again. Never really amounted to much those first 10 years. You know why? I never took the time to study the doctrine of salvation. And as a result, I just wandered. Then somebody handed me a book by Paul Little, Knowing What You Believe, Why You Believe It. And that launched me into basically 30 years of study so far on doctrine. Well, you name the doctrine, I've studied it. I've probably written about it. Why? Because I decided I'm not going to live a life where I believe such and such because so and so told me. I'm not going to live a life like that. I'm not going to do it. Maybe your soul isn't that important to you, but brother, I'm going to find out about mine. And there's so many verses and principles and so on and so forth, and there's things I still don't understand. But Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You got to get that helmet of salvation on your head, and that means you have got to work at having the assurance of your own salvation, not because your mommy said so, not because your daddy said so, not because your Sunday school teacher said so, or children's church worker, not because you said a prayer one time in junior church, but because the Bible said, thus saith the Lord. Salvation is a free gift and it's an eternal gift. By the Holy Spirit of God, I was born again one time into God's family, making me eternally his child. Now, brethren, you can have everything on, but you go into that warfare without a helmet on, you're going to get one right in the head. And so many people have never progressed in this warfare because they do not have the assurance of their salvation. You know, down there, I don't know what to say. I heard I didn't get to go to the tent meetings because I was sick all week. But I know the preacher preached on hell Friday night. A whole bunch of people went forward and got saved. That'll happen every night you preach on hell. It will. Every preacher I've ever heard preach on hell has gotten people saved that would stay for 20 years and so on and so forth. That scares the willies out of them. I think a lot of it's they don't know the assurance of their salvation. And they got emotionally rattled. An interesting, very almost obscure verse, I love to refer to it, is Philippians 4 and verse 3. It says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, who does Paul think he is making such a declaration? What right you got, Paul, to say Clement and these other women that were helping you as soul winners and the gospel men? What right you got to say their names are in the book of life? He's got the right of the Word of God. I could say to you tonight, with assurance, if you're saved, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the eternal security of the true believer in Jesus Christ. He said that to them while they were living. He didn't say, now you got to wait till the judgment to find out. He says, no, your names are in God's book right now. You've got to have the assurance of your salvation if you're going to be victorious. It's one of the essentials of victory. And I know that firsthand. You must know how to use God's word, number 6. It talks about taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, this is a reference to the Bible. It tells us exactly that in verse 17. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, or what we call today the Bible. Now that does not mean, you know, get yourself a Bible and go off into life with it every day. There, I'm taking the sword of the Spirit. All right, a lot of good that's going to do if we don't know what it says, like the ladies sang this morning. When it says take the Word of God, do you all know what fencing is? The Olympics, fencing. I had a drill sergeant in the Army who was the North Carolina state fencing champion. I mean, this guy could take a sword out and carve your face up, cut your heart out, and hand it back to you probably while you're still alive. He knew how to use a sword. Now, what if you put him against somebody and gave him their sword for the first time? What do you think is going to happen? It wouldn't be pretty. That's why they wear those, you know, suits and so on and so forth. Wouldn't be a pretty thing. That guy knew how to use a sword. Brethren, if we're going to live in the victory, we have got to learn how to use the Bible. See, the one in this room who's going to be the victorious one, the one at the end who's going to still stand, and having done all to stand, is the one who shuts the television off, turns his computer off, turns his music off, gets his Bible out. Says, I'm going to learn how to use this book. That's the one at the end who, having done all, is going to stand. Because that's the only offensive weapon we have, is to be able to skillfully use. When Jesus went up against the devil, well, he hit him 3 times with the Word of God. The devil lost his guts and ran off. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He combated every temptation with the ability to quote Scripture. He got the victory. And the devil departed from him for a season. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And the only way to resist is by the Word of God. So when, number six, you must know how to use the Word of God. That doesn't mean just own one. So some people collect Bibles like others collect coins. Doesn't just mean to own a Bible, especially a King James Bible, but to know the Word of God and the God of the Word. You must memorize parts of it. You must be able to quote parts of it. You must be able to find something in it. And when you need it, and know how to take it out of the pages of the Word and into your life and live it when that moment comes. You must know how to use the Word of God. Boy, I love people who can skillfully use the Word. It's hard to find them. Brother Troyer, it's actually pretty hard to find someone you can meet nowadays and really fellowship with them about the Bible, who can really talk intelligently about the Scriptures. We have some here, and I thank God for them. But you got to know how to use the Word of God. You ladies need to know how to use the Word of God. And finally, you must have communion with the Holy Spirit and live for others. I don't think this text ends in verse 17, because at the end of verse 17 you see a colon. It says this about the armor of God. I believe it continues and says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known to you the mystery of the gospel. Notice in verse 18, he talks about the need to have communion with the Holy Spirit and to live for others. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, it says, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I believe it is essential that we don't try these things in our flesh, but we ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, help me to be brutally honest with myself. Holy Spirit, help me to be active with God. Show me what you'd have me to do. Holy Spirit, help me to think of the gospel today in souls. And Holy Spirit, help me to trust in God today, no matter what's thrown at me. If this is the worst day of my life, I want to be able to stand at the end of it and say, I didn't doubt nor question God. Holy Spirit, give me the assurance of my salvation. Am I really sure if that's true? Thy word says, your Spirit beareth witness with my spirit. I am a child of God. Holy Spirit, help me to know the Word of God, and He's the only one that can teach anyway. So you can't try these things in the flesh. You can't leave here tonight and say, I'm going to try these things, because you'll fall flat on your face. Be strong in the Lord, it starts out in verse 10. And then it ends with praying always in the Holy Ghost, verse 18. And then sandwiched in between are these essentials to victory. We've got to have the Holy Ghost. We've got to have the power of the Lord and can't try this in our own flesh. Our whole perspective then must be others. When a person is in the Holy Spirit, verse 18, their whole perspective becomes others, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Well, I'll tell you what, that's one of the essentials to victory. Just get the attention off yourself. Get it on to others. Maintain a close relationship and fellowship and involvement with your church and with the people of God for all saints. I don't know if these seven statements, they help me to understand the armor of God. I mean, I've seen a lot of cute presentations about the armor of God. By the time you're done, you're scratching your head like, but what's it have to do with me? And I hope these statements will help you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight, this old, old text that we're so familiar with. We've taught it in Sunday schools. We've taught it in junior churches. We've taught it in vacation Bible schools. We've taught it from the pulpit. But Father, what does it mean? You put it in there so we could get the victory. Oh God, these seven essentials, I've tried in my own words to describe what each piece means. And I pray it'd be helpful. And Lord, as we just pray about it tonight, we pray you'd be glorified in any decisions we made. Give us the help of the Holy Ghost. Help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then take on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand and stand. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our psalm books to